All right, this one first. If two people pray together for the same thing, but one has unrepented sin, and the prayer is answered. And since God does not hear a prayer when there is iniquity in one's heart, wouldn't the one who has the unrepented sin think that his prayer was answered and give him a false sense of being right with God? Well, yeah, I suppose it could. If a person is that out of touch with God, I guess they could say, well, my prayer got answered. It could happen. But we need to understand, when there's unrepented of sin in our life, it's going to have much more effect on our life than just not getting our prayers answered. Listen, when we're not right with God, we know it. Yeah. Unrepentant of sin is going to have more effects in one's life that make them know they're not right with God. Their prayers in general are going to be hindered. Listen, when we have sin in our life, we know that we're not in fellowship with God like we ought to be. And I made this little note. This is an interesting thing, and I can't explain it. But I believe sometimes God even answers prayers of unsaved people. But see, that's his prerogative. God can do whatever God wants to do. But when he talks about our prayers hindering our sin hindering our prayer life, he's talking about his people. He's talking about we need to be in fellowship with him. I also, where did I put that? Oh, I put it on the back of this one. I got to thinking about this. I thought, let me answer this question with another question. I hate when people do that, but I'm going to do it. Okay, you got two people. And they're both praying about something. They're both right with God, but they're praying in different directions. Okay, and God answers that prayer in one particular direction. Does that mean the other person is not right with God? No. So we can't base everything on, you know, one prayer being answered. You listen to me? So I hope that helps whoever wrote that. And again, if a person wants to take that attitude and look at it, well, my prayer's being answered. How many? And are you the only one praying for that? See, listen, when it's you've been praying for something and you don't even know if anybody else is praying about it, and God answers it, you know you're right with God and he's answering your prayers. Amen? And so that's the best answer I have for that one. Okay, this question. And whoever got these questions was... I don't mean to be irreverent with this question. I, of course, know that Jesus is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. But in the Bible, when he tells someone their sins are forgiven, why would that person believe it? Especially if that person is not convinced who Jesus is. After all, anyone can say, your sins are forgiven. That's absolutely true. Anybody can say that. But Jesus proved it. Remember, well, let me read what I wrote first. The only one who can forgive sins is God. People can say, well, your sins are forgiven you. It doesn't mean a thing. Only God can forgive sins. Now, Jesus did all manner of miracles to prove his deity. His greatest miracle was the resurrection. His resurrection verified his identity as the Savior, the God-man, God in the flesh. No other man has the credentials to forgive sins but Jesus. Now, there's an interesting story over in Mark I believe it's chapter 2, Mark 2, in the first, 10 or 12 verses. It's about the fellows who had a friend who was palsied, crippled. And Jesus was in the house, and they wanted to get this friend to Jesus to get healed. And so, in order to get him there, they put him on a stretcher and they carry him there, four of them. But when they get there, the press, the Bible says, the crowd is too big to get into Jesus. So we find that they get on the roof, they make a hole in the roof, and they let this guy down to Jesus by the ropes. Have you ever paid attention to what Jesus said to that man first? Go over there to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, look at it, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hey, he didn't heal the guy. They brought him to be healed physically. When they let the guy down, what's the first thing Jesus says to him? Jesus dealt with the real need. Sin is a bigger problem than any physical problem we could ever have. The need for forgiveness is bigger than any need we could ever have. Jesus dealt with his greatest need. Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But watch. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man, Jesus, thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, they were right. They're saying, who's this guy to say thy sins forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. That's absolutely true. Verse 8. And immediately, now let's back up a minute. Look at verse 6 again. Does it say anything about them vocalizing what they were thinking? No, they were reasoning in their hearts. Nothing was said. They're thinking this in their hearts and minds. Who's this guy to say this other man's sins are forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God only? This is blasphemy. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he knows our thoughts. That's scary. That can be troubling. See, nobody else may know your thoughts, but he does. People don't know what's going on in here, but he does. You can fool people with out here, but he knows what's in here. And he knows what's in here. Now watch. He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Can you imagine they're sitting there reasoning these things in their hearts, and all of a sudden he says, why are you thinking that in your heart? Whoa. This guy knows what I'm thinking. And he went on, he said, whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? He said, is it easier to forgive sins or help somebody take... I have the power to do both. Look what he says. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Okay, so Jesus at times said, your sins are forgiven you. Who is he to say that? What credentials does he have? He's the one who is God in the flesh, and only God can forgive sins. No other man can say that with any authority, but he does. That's why you can believe it when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. He's got the nail prints to prove it. He's got the hole in his side from the Roman spear to prove it. He's got the empty tomb to prove it. That's why a person can believe when Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, it's so. Okay? All right. Then let's see. 1 Samuel 25, 30 and 31. 1 Samuel 25. Brother Hamlord said, that's in the big part of your Bible. 25, 30 and 31. You there? Verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Okay? We have a gal talking here. And Abigail comes. Let me rehearse the story real quickly. David and his men are running from Saul. They're hungry. They come to this guy, Nabal. He's got sheep. He's got all kinds of livestock. And David sends his men to Nabal to ask for food for his men. And so they go and they come before him and they say, look, we need some food. And, you know, we're not beggars. Now, understand, we've been protecting your sheep and everything while we're out here. Nobody's bothered your stuff. We've been kind of looking over that stuff. But we need some food. And you've got plenty. Can you help us out? Nabal, being a hard-hearted man, said, no. I'm not going to do it. I don't owe you anything. And he sent him back. And I believe you'll find that he abused him when he did. Let's see. Verse 10 of chapter 25. Nabal answered David's servant, said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these things. So Nabal says, no. Who's this guy David? I should give anything to him? No, I'm not going to do it. So they go back to report to David. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded up his sword. And they and there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers. He tells them a story of what happened. Hey, David, this guy asked for food. Your husband turned him down. And now he's going to come take care of your husband. So, verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against your master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. This guy was really something. So then we read how Abigail gets all this food and stuff together. And she said to her servants there in verse 18, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, she didn't tell Nabal what she was doing. She got a bunch of food, she took it to David and his men. Verse 21, now David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, all had been unto him, and hath acquitted me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself. So she brings the food and she says, hey, don't attack my husband. Here's the food. He's not a nice man, but here's the food. Verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. And she goes on. Now, she gets down here to verse 30, and she says, it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Now, here's the question. Did all Israel know that David would be king? Apparently, Abigail knew. Was it common knowledge that David was going to be the next king of Israel? Well, let's go back to chapter 24 for a minute. Here's Saul talking to David. David has had a chance to kill him. He hadn't done it. Now, Saul's talking to him. He says, verse 19, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. David, you didn't kill me. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Saul knew it. Abigail knew it. David's men that I believe ran with him knew it. That's why he was fleeing, because Saul wanted to kill him. So I can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but I believe all Israel knew this guy's the next king. He's been anointed by Samuel. So I believe the answer is yes. I believe Israel knew this is the guy. And that's why all the turmoil between Saul and David. Okay, next question. Any remarks about any of this? I should give you a chance to. Okay. Oh, this one's interesting. What about Neanderthals and the findings of their remains and that they were different? Were they around before humans? Well, there's a couple of answers involved here. Number one, they don't have any complete skeletal remains of a Neanderthal. They find skeletal remains and they label them Neanderthal man. But they're not men. You with me? Scientists say, oh yeah, these are species that evolved into men. These are early men. No, they're not. They're animals. There is no Neanderthal man. You say, well, wait a minute, I read about this. Listen, if there was a Neanderthal man, that means evolution's true. Don't look at me that way. If you buy into what these scientists are saying about, oh, we have Neanderthal man here, then you have to say, well, he had to eventually evolve into us. We know evolution's not true. Listen, God didn't make a bunch of monkeys to evolve into man. And we don't believe evolution came from the Big Bang and, you know, some little amoeba started and the whole thing. No. 1,000 times no. The remains they have are of some species of ape. Now, every once in a while we read a story about, oh, they found the missing link. Or they found something that moves us closer to the evolution of man. Now, that's the headline. That's what we read. But if you follow that up, you'll find over the course that when they really study this, it's not really what they said it was in the first place. You know, they had, was it Cro-Mammon, Mammon, Manon, Man? One of them that they proclaimed was the missing link. Later was proved to be a pig's jaw and a couple teeth from something else that they put together and said, they don't have it. And I'm not afraid that they're going to find it. See, they keep searching for the missing link between ape and man, but they're never going to find it. How can you be so confident? Because it don't exist. It's not there. They keep trying to come up with things and put things together and prove their theory when they can't do it. Secondly, said, and are they different? Yeah, they're different because they're not human. Thirdly, were they around with humans? Well, absolutely. How do you know that? I read my Bible. Go over to Genesis 1 with me, will you please? Are you there? Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Now look at the next phrase. And all the host of them. God was done with creation. That means whatever bones they're finding, God created. Did they exist with man? Yes, when God created man, I said he didn't make him a monkey to evolve into a man. Adam and Eve were made in God's image, and we are made in the image of Adam and Eve. You with me? So yes, whatever they find that they say, wow, this is a precessor. No. They existed the same time that man existed. Science don't like to admit it. That's the only way it could be. It's interesting, you know, in Texas, they have found, people say, well, you know, they had the dinosaurs and then later man came. Well, they have found dinosaur footprints and man's footprints together. Explain that, Lucy. But see, the scientists won't tell you that. Go over to verse 20 in Genesis 1. Well, go to verse 11 first. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. So God said, apple tree, you're going to bring forth apples. Pear tree, you're going to bring forth pears. Banana tree, you're going to bring forth bananas. So if I want an apple, I don't go looking at a banana tree. God said they're going to reproduce after their kind. You want an apple tree, you get apple seeds. You want a banana tree, you get banana seeds. Whatever. And that's God's word. Now, go on down. Now go to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. One more. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and every living thing creepeth on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Okay, what's the point? God said things would reproduce after their kind. He's talking about particular species. Horses don't reproduce sheep. Pigs don't reproduce dogs. They're a different species. Now, within the species, you may have a variety. For instance, dogs. There's all kinds of dogs, and they keep making new ones. Well, isn't that evolution? No. It's a species that's been created, and they're not going outside that species. Now, this undermines evolution and the theory of it, because if things evolve, there has to be a crossover somewhere. If man came from apes, somewhere there has to be a crossover from man to ape. They never found it. If everything came from one source, somewhere there has to be a crossover from something to a cow or something to a horse. They never found it, because it don't exist. Because God created everything in His own kind. And so we understand that Neanderthal man, as they define it, is not human. It's a higher class of ape, reproduced after its kind. And by the way, if you believe in Jetty or Sasquatch or whatever you want to call him, we'll talk about that later. Amen. Searching for him. There was a thing on again the other day about they're searching for the, they call him the Jetty, I think, Jedi, over there in Himalayas. Well, that's interesting. All right, those are my questions. Do you have any remarks or questions that you want me to answer tonight? Yes, sir. Not at all. Well, we know that. Well, that's true. Carbon dating has been disproved many times. And, you know, they say about the weatherman, he's the only guy that can be wrong and keep his job. But, think about the weather. I'm remembering Hurricane Hugo was coming into North Carolina. And the night before Hugo was to hit the coast, I listened to the weather report. They said, oh, it's going to hit down there at Charleston. It's going to turn up the coast. And over there in Charlotte, we didn't need to worry too much about it. We get a little bit of wind, a little bit of rain. I woke up 5 o'clock the next morning, something like a freight train coming. Hugo didn't turn up the coast. It came straight through. Weatherman didn't predict that. And 1972, Hurricane Agnes hit right here. And they never predicted it was going to go up the Susquehanna River and do all the damage it did. And scientists like to tell you, we know, and they don't know. We took the kids to the dinosaur exhibit down there over there in New York City 2 years ago, the Museum of Natural History. And we would stop at different displays, and one of their people would come out and give a little speech. And they'd say, well, we think... Well, we believe, but they couldn't say, this is fact. See? And that's what they try. They try to railroad us with their propaganda. But don't believe it. See, if it's true, they can prove it. They can't prove it. Yes, sir. They want us to worship them. See, they want us to look at them as they know everything and we don't know anything. And they have to be right because they have all the intelligence. Well, they're not right. That's why they find clamshells up on top of the Rocky Mountains. Like he's saying. And when you dig in the strata of the earth, geologists dig down in the strata and they find all of a sudden things are upside down and not the way they're supposed to be. And they come up with some excuse. No, it's the flood. There was a cataclysmic worldwide flood that disturbed everything. Yes? They have to be. Part of it was a pig and part of it was Well, they're taking the mush heads of our young people and filling them with all this. And, of course, they buy into it and believe it, and pretty soon that's the direction they're going. That's why America's going where she's going, doing away with God. Well, all your government schools must teach evolution. They're required, and they're not allowed to teach creation. So, you know, if you've got kids in a public school or you're going to go to a public school, that's what you're going to get. It's a godless society, and that's what they want it to be. Yes? Well, again, they found that, you know, they don't take that long to form.
Amen.
So, again, the hoaxes of science, and, you know, the person who asked this question, obviously, you know, is new to all this. And you need to really look beyond what they say.
Amen.
You know, it's just like the person asked a question about Jesus, about saying your sins. Some people can say anything. Where's the proof? Show me the proof. And they can't do it. And they never will. Yes, sir. Theory is a nice word for opinions. And everybody has opinions. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Well, you would think.
Amen.
It's actually an insult to monkeys. Hey, monkeys don't kill their babies. Huh? Monkeys, there's a lot of things monkeys don't do that we do. Insult the monkeys. Yes, sir. Wow. And there have been a lot of scientists that have come around. They've realized how foolish what they were believing really is, because there's no proof. And many have come back to the Bible, said, "Well, this is more believable." And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than to believe in creation. And people say, "Well, how did all this?" We believe God created everything in its maturity. The argument people say, "Well, what came first, the chicken or the egg?" I believe the chicken. When God created and created an egg, He created the chicken. When He created a tree, I believe He created a grown tree. He didn't create a seed. And so the earth was created already in existence now, in its adult state, so to speak. I believe that. And that explains a lot of different things that people have questions about. But see, it comes back to believing God. And you just have to come back to a decision. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe science? I'll take God every time. And one day the scientists will stand before Him for their mockery of Him. Paul, loud. Well, that's where evolution is. It wants to take you. And that's the vehicle that the enemy is using to get God out of our society. Intellectualism. Man is smarter than God, and so we're supposed to believe the intellectual. The intellectual says, Evolution's a lie. There is no God. And we're supposed to believe him. And that's how they do away with God out of a society. And if you hold on to God, you're ignorant. That's where it is. And you end up with godless societies, and we're seeing what the result of a godless society is. Yes? Nice and loud. Well, our society worships intellectualism. Go up. Go up to them. Harry. I'm sorry? Well, we know he did, you know, and he even repudiated what he thought. But the devil used him to bring that to light, and it infected our society. I haven't read that, but I did read where he repudiated a lot of what he said. He didn't believe what he said. So. No, they don't want you to know that. Yes, sir. Well, I remember way back in the Dark Ages when I was a kid, and they used to talk about the future, and we're living in what was the future then. And they used to say people were going to have big heads, and they were saying we'd have big fingers. Now, I don't believe it's going to be big fingers. I think it's going to be big thumbs because of the way our kids are. But they used to predict that. Oh, your finger is going to be real because you're going to be pushing buttons all the time, and your head's going to be real big because it'll be all about intelligence. Well, none of that's happened. We didn't evolve into that. It's a lie. And it's taking us somewhere where we really don't want to be. But we're going. We're going fast. And I don't know that there's any stopping it. This is where the world is going to go. And it's not just us. The European countries are gone already. I hope you know that. By and large, European countries are godless. They've taken God completely out of their systems. England, the country that was so responsible, sending missionaries to the world. Now we have to send missionaries to England. Something like 4% of the people of England go to church. Holland, even worse. The Scandinavian countries, it's gone, and it's coming here. And that's the whole world getting to that place where we're out of here. Amen? And then they'll know. Then they'll know. And one day they'll all bow. And as foolish as they think we are, and as stupid and backwoods and ignorant, they'll know then. Those crazy Christians were right. I should have listened to them. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've seen in the Bible tonight and what we've talked about. Our hearts ache over our godless society. We're so saddened to see where America's come to, how we've taken God out of everything, and how we are just pumping into our young people's hearts and minds that there is no God, that evolution's true, that the Bible's just a good storybook and fairy tales. This idea of humanism and Lord, this idea of the New Age things, and we just see it all coming apart of our society. But Lord, while in some ways it distresses us, it helps us to be encouraged because we see that the end times are approaching. We see it as just like you said it was going to be. And so we just keep saying, as Paul said and some of the others said, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, help us to stand firm and strong and true. Help us to see the lies of the enemy, to see the lies of science for what they are. And Lord, be sure that we protect our children, our next generation, from the philosophies of the world. Help us in that. We thank you again for a great day at church and pray for your blessings on us as we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.